And at the end of what has been a smashing weekend and a busy weekend, it is really good to see you all. It was lovely to enjoy and celebrate that service for Andy and Kathy yesterday, and we're very aware of the numbers amongst us who work so hard and tirelessly for that. So thank you ever so much for that. And of course, this evening it's a real privilege to be here together, isn't it? Sending Bruce and Jan and the children tomorrow to Cameroon. Let's be, as has already been mentioned, let's be praying for them, and in the coming days thinking of practical ways that we can show our love and our care. This evening, as Steve's already mentioned, we're starting a series, Marks of a Healthy Church. For the word marks, think characteristics. We were looking at the subject of the church last term in the Sunday morning, and we're continuing with that theme now in our morning and evening services, the theme of the church. In the morning, we're going to be working our way through the book of Nehemiah, having a look at God's people over almost two and a half millennia ago, and what God's people looked like, how they acted, how they served the Lord, the kind of issues that they faced, learning from that part of God's word. And the evening, we're going to be looking at important aspects, characteristics that make up a healthy church, a Bible-believing, Christ-centered, gospel-shaped group of God's people, as the front of our Newslink states, and that you'll see around the building. So, for example, as you can see from the term card that was also mentioned, next week we'll be hearing from Andy as he talks about a people who hear the word, the centrality of the word of God and having it faithfully preached. And after that, Chris is going to be opening up for us a good news people, a people who are centered on the gospel. And we're going to be reminded of that glorious gospel. And then, skipping a few weeks, Steve, who was just leading our service, will be talking about a people who care, the role of church discipline in the life of the church. So the idea for the series, by the way, in case you think it was cleverly dreamt up by us, has come from this book, Nine Marks of a Healthy Church. You can see in the service I quickly put up a few copies there. The price of that book, and it's a really, really good book, well worth a read, an excellent read. The price of that book is £9. Oh, that sounds a lot, but really it's a pound a mark, so you can't say fairer than that. And we've got a few copies of them. So, you know, if you could, you know, think over the next few weeks, why don't you save up, you know, £1 a week, and then in 9 weeks' time, you'll be ready to purchase it. Do that, rather than leaving an IOU or anything there. It's written by a guy called Mark Dever, by the way. He pastors Capitol Hill Baptist Church in Washington, D.C. And, like I say, it's well worth the read. Now, this evening, we're looking at the mark of mission, a people on mission. So that's the characteristic we're thinking of this evening, a people on mission. Before we go any further, let's pray one more time. Father, we praise you for your word. We praise you that it is to us life and light. And we praise you that by your Spirit you make that word known to us, that word which ultimately speaks of your Son, the Lord Jesus. And so we pray now that by your Spirit you would fire our hearts and captivate our minds to understand what a people on mission looks like, what we are to be, what we are, Father. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. For any group of people or movement, especially apparently, though I've never worked in the life of a business, especially for business, mission statements are really important. It gives you the raison d'etre, that the reason for being for that particular business or group of people. It helps that group of people just know what their identity, what they're all about. So here, for example, is the mission statement of Coca-Cola: to refresh the world, to inspire moments of optimism and happiness, to create value and make a difference. Now that might sound pretty far-reaching for Coke, but then, after all, this is a drink that when I was a kid used to advertise itself with the song, "I'd like to teach the world to sing in perfect harmony." I thought it was an even braver mission statement for Coke. So mission statements tell everyone what you're about, and especially those people who are signing up to the mission statement. Why you exist, why you do what you do. So what if I was to ask you for the Bible's mission statement? I'd want to summarize it in the first place in four words. Steve's actually mentioned it already, and we've sung about it quite frequently this evening. The great mission statement in God's word is the glory of God. Everything begins and ends with the display of the moral beauty of God's manifold holy perfections. In other words, his glory. That phrase, the glory of God, is an attempt to get into words what cannot be contained in words. What God is like in his unveiled magnificence and excellence. It is the glory of God. Now, the glory of God, that mission statement, that wonderful mission that we're all about, the glory of God has always been God's desire and what God has desired to display, even before creation. Even before the creation of the world, God delighted in his glory as the triune God. God the Father, Son and Spirit, the Godhead, three in one and one in three, in all eternity, have displayed the glory of God in the Godhead. Creation wasn't needed for the glory of God to be displayed. But as Jonathan Edwards describes it, out of the overflow of the love of the triune God, creation was spoken into being. To the glory of God. Small wonder when we think of that, we then immediately hear in Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. Day after day they pour forth speech. All of creation is about recognizing and reveling in the splendor and majesty and beauty of God. The glory of God. So listen again to Psalm 96, verse 6. We're going to be doing some flipping through the Bible. It would be really helpful if you could have your Bibles open. Turn back to that reading that Irene read to us just a moment ago, Psalm 96, and have a look down at me at verse 6. Psalm 96, verse 6. We read, splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Holiness is tied very tightly in the scriptures to the glory of God. God in all his greatness, his moral beauty and perfections, his excellencies and majesties. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. We exist to joyfully acknowledge the glory of God in all that we are and do. That's why, of course, the Westminster Confession of 1648 begins with the question, what is the chief and highest end of man? And answers it with, the chief and highest end is to glorify God and fully enjoy him forever. So to see God and to marvel at his beauty and his excellencies and his majesty and to enjoy him, to delight in him, as Andy preached last week, to have him as our highest treasure. So here, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. Whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. And Romans 11, 36, it was quoted yesterday afternoon. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him, to God, be the glory forever. Amen. All things are to the praise of God. That's what we were created for. How we were meant to live. And all the more so now because of what God has done for us in Jesus. You see, I don't need to tell you this evening that by nature we are born rebels in God's world. the stupid, foolish people that we are, we reject God and His glory, and we go looking elsewhere, in other things, in other people. If you've got your Bibles open, turn to Romans chapter 1, verse 22. Romans chapter 1, verse 22. And Paul puts that problem, that condition of every human being who's ever been born, like this. Romans chapter 1, verse 21. For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God, nor gave thanks to Him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. We by nature worship and praise and delight in created things rather than in our glorious Creator. It's an evil, wicked, sinful attitude. And it brings about the wrath of God, His right and just and holy and glorious judgment. But you know, in God's great grace and mercy, He sovereignly intended that even our willful rebellion would be the means of manifesting His glory through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you're in Romans, turn a few pages on to Ephesians chapter 1. And what I've just stated, see from the Apostle Paul, is in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3, he writes this. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the one He loves. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. God purpose that through the sacrificial death of His Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross, rebels like you and me could find forgiveness and adoption into God's family and eternal life to the praise of His glorious grace. In the depths of the wisdom and knowledge of God, God purposed that in Jesus, this glory of God would dazzle us in wonderful grace. So we can amend our mission statement this evening to this. The glory of God in the face of Christ. That's what we are about. We know God and glorify Him through faith in Jesus, His life, His work on the cross, in His glorious resurrection, as Jesus reigns over this world now, calling people to Himself. And you know, this mission statement, the glory of God in the face of Christ, is in the first place, properly, God's mission. He decrees it. He purposes it. He will complete it. It's not a mission statement that God kind of somehow needs help with, needs us to buy into, to be able to complete, or to perform, or to carry it through. God is at work, bringing about the glory of His name. The prophet Habakkuk put it like this. For the earth, and we sung about this numerous times, the earth will be filled with the glory, with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. I am the Lord. That is my name. I will not give my glory to another. This is God's mission, to bring glory to His name in His Son, the Lord Jesus. And He will accomplish it. And yet, by His great grace, He involves us, His people, in that mission of the glory of God in the face of Christ. So we're talking about mission this evening. Now, have you noticed, and this is fundamental, I've been praying so much that we'd grasp this evening. Have you noticed that as we've talked about missions so far, mission, making Jesus known, the glory of God, I haven't once kind of commanded us that this is how we are to be. I haven't once kind of guilt-tripped us in any way or made us feel like now there's a list of things that we've got to do. You see, the motivation for this mission of the glory of God in the face of Christ is implicit in the mission statement. What I mean is this. When by grace through God's word, by his Spirit, God shines the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ into our hearts, it changes everything. We find new birth. We are new creations. Our treasure, again, as Andy reminded us last Sunday morning, our treasure is Jesus. He is our all in all. It is to Jesus, to the glory of God, that we now live in every way, in all things, in everything that we say and do. And as a result, we are on mission all of the time. Mission isn't something we do. It's who we are, living for God's glory in Jesus. For many of us, that means Bristol. For some, it means cross-cultural mission, like going to the Cameroon. So mission includes what we do. Peter, in his first letter to many Christians, scattered group of Christians, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, puts it like this. He says, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, "Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." Our actions, the goodness of our lives, our deeds are to be so winsome and gracious that some are won over and trust Jesus and glorify God. John Calvin put it like this. He said, as Christians, as we live our lives, we are to make the invisible kingdom visible by our actions, our love for our neighbour, our service of our community, of the city. The glory of God in the face of Christ should be displayed. We are called to devote ourselves to good works. Listen to Paul in his first letter to Timothy chapter 5. Here he's writing about dealing with the widows in the church. And in chapter 5, 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 9, he writes this. "No widow may be put on the list of widows unless she is over 60, has been faithful to her husband, and is well known for her good deeds, such as bringing up children, showing hospitality, washing the feet of the saints, helping those in trouble, devoting herself to all kinds of good deeds." So, for example, as we think of living our whole of our lives to the glory of God in the face of Christ, we commend this evening the vocation of motherhood. The good deeds of bringing up children to the glory of God as those involved in mission. The good deeds of hospitality and practical care, helping those in need. But it's not just our actions, is it? As we think of mission and motivation for mission, central to who we are, to how God has made us, is our speech. Our God is a speaking God. It is how we know him. We have his words in a book. And so central, paramount to our mission is gospel proclamation, telling people of the good news of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. I remember a few years back now hearing a story of a Christian first year undergraduate. Let's call her Lucy. I think she was at Durham University in a halls of residence there. And apparently each day in this halls of residence, cartons of milk, kind of whole box, used to get delivered to the block each morning. And every morning, Lucy would kind of pick up the whole box, and she was a Christian, and she would place a carton outside the door of everyone in the block. And this went on for quite a long time. And then one morning, this is a true story, one morning apparently, the door swung open suddenly, And a girl picked up the carton and said to Lucy, "Why do you do this?" Do you see? Kind act, good work, but without the gospel explanation, that's all it remains. A people on mission are all about lives lived, and central to that, a person proclaimed. Jesus, and all that he is and has done. We are always to be ready to speak of Jesus. Here's the Apostle Peter again. "But in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord." This is 1 Peter chapter 3. "In your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have." We live to the glory of God. We speak to the glory of God in the face of Christ. I was enormously thankful to God earlier this day, today, for a conversation I had at lunchtime with a member of the church. After the celebration service yesterday, in fact, I'm looking at a table full of it right now, there was quite a bit of food left over. So we had a spontaneous church lunch, and about 70 of us piled down there, and I sat next to this dear, mature, godly lady. We hadn't had a proper conversation to that point, and it was wonderful to chat to her. She has been a member of this church longer than I have been alive. And the conversation turned to Jesus and all that he is to us. And this lady told me how encouraged in her devotions that morning she had been. She said, "Simon, I know I'm not what I should be, but I'm thankful for all that Jesus has done." Whether she realized she was paraphrasing Newton at that point, I'm not sure. But then she said this to me. She said, "And this morning, while I was waiting for my lift to church, my neighbor came out and started speaking to me. And my neighbor said to me, 'So you're off to church again. I don't know why you keep going. I can't see the point.' And this godly lady said to me, 'Simon,'" how, in all genuineness, she said to me, "how glad I was for the opportunity to speak to her about Jesus." Now, you're not going to find that lady in the UK list of top evangelists. There's no title before her name. She hasn't written a book. But when the opportunity came, she was ready. And her motivation was Jesus. And as someone has said, every serious conversation is just a hairbreadth away from a gospel conversation. This lady is simply someone whom God has made his light shine in her heart to give her the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. And it has changed everything. So the glory of God in the face of Jesus is not only our mission statement, it's our mission motivation. It's why we live as we do and say what we speak. And you know what, this evening, there are two things, just quickly as we move on, that I want to say in passing that demotivate us from that mission of living and speaking for Jesus. In the first place, when we lose our awe of this gospel that we've been considering, of the greatness and the glory of God and all that he has done for us in Jesus, when we lose our awe of that and forget it and grow cold, do you know what? The fires of mission will burn out. When we fail to constantly remind and refresh and restate to one another as the church and as we go out these gospel truths of all that God has done for us in Jesus Christ, do you know what? That desire to live for him and proclaim him will fade away. Principally, brothers and sisters, that's why we need each other so much. Why it is good to meet together and to pray with one another and to serve one another as we encourage each other to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, as we live our lives, all kinds of things can have a dampening effect on us, can't they? The influence of culture around us, the work of the devil, and of course, sin. Now, sin is the other massively demotivating element in our lives. We should find it no surprise whatsoever that when sin is growing unchecked in our lives, when we're lacking in repentance, you know, when we feel we're grieving the Spirit, we should find it no surprise whatsoever that we're demotivated in mission. Small wonder that after a blazing row with the wife or with the kids, we find it difficult to walk out of our house and then love our neighbor and pray for them and say, "Lord, I pray for that person. Give me an opportunity to get to know them better
and ultimately to speak about Jesus. It's hardly surprising, is it, that after viewing porn on the internet, we find our love and care for the needs of those around us, and especially their eternal needs, just diminished. Now, if the glory of God in the face of Christ is our mission statement, it is our motivation for mission. And as we finish, it's good for us to remember the extent of that mission, because it's global. Well, more than that, if you think Ephesians 3, it's actually cosmic. But for now, let's just think global. Back to Psalm 96. Do you remember how Irene began it as she read it? Psalm 96, verse 1 began like this. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Praise his name. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations. His marvelous deeds among all peoples. The mission of God, the mission that he involves us in, is a global work. God's heart is for the nations. The prophet Malachi puts it like this. God proclaims, my name will be great among the nations. Sorry, Mr. Hitchens. My name will be great among the nations, from the rising to the setting of the sun. In Revelation, we have that wonderful promise of the new heaven and earth, where those from every tribe and language and people and nation are found, glorifying God and living in the light of his glory forever and ever. That is why it is a privilege to be here this evening witnessing our sending of Bruce and Jan and the kids on cross-cultural mission to Cameroon. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. We delight to be part of this global partnership and promise them as a family to support them in every way we can. And promise them that as tomorrow that plane carries them, our prayers carry them too as they engage on the mission of God. If you go out of these doors, and I know I'm telling you all right now massively how to suck eggs. If you go out of these doors, you're going to find yourself on Stapleton Road. And you know far, far better than me, it's a road of real diversity which needs Jesus. Oh, it's Stapleton Road, the Eastern, would see the glory of God in the face of Jesus and worship and wonder. And if as you go through these doors, you turn right and keep walking down Stapleton Road, eventually, if you kind of walk the right way, you'll head into the city centre. And there we've established BC3, the City Centre Congregation. How we pray for that ministry. How we understand the strategic nature of the hub of a city, the opportunities on weeknights and weekends, the openings to engage people from many places, young professionals. Oh, that the city centre would see the glory of God in Jesus and worship and wonder. And if you turn back on yourself and head for the M32 and keep going down it, right, at some point you're going to be close to Emerson's Green. An estate with thousands of homes and many thousands of people. And there we've established the village church. What would happen if that estate was won for Christ? You wouldn't be able to find buildings in that area big enough. Oh, that Emerson's Green would see the glory of God in Jesus and worship and wonder. And if you get to the end of the M32, you're actually leaving Bristol, I've discovered. A place that many of us, Bristol, a place that many of us will be spread across tomorrow. A city that needs Jesus. And wherever we are called to be and to live and to speak for him tomorrow. But if you kind of turn onto the M4 for London, in a few hours you'd pass a sign for Heathrow. I'm really hoping that this is where the Rossingtons are flying from right now. Because if you park up at Heathrow and hang around, tomorrow you'd see Bruce and Jan and the children, and a lot of cases, heading to the Cameroon. A country twice the size of ours. Where 20 million people live. Where there are 279 different languages spoken. And where for some of those languages, not one verse of the Bible currently exists. Oh, how Cameroon needs Jesus. Oh, that Cameroon would see the glory of God in Jesus and worship and wonder. Which is why, as I close right now, it's good to ask you this. In the mission field that you're involved in right now, have you ever considered doing what Bruce and Jan are doing? As you serve the Lord in this part of his mission field, have you ever asked the Lord and opened yourself to the possibility of going yourself cross-culturally to perhaps an unreached people group or being ready to be sent elsewhere? The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field, Jesus says. Brothers and sisters, it is a joy and delight to be getting to know you all and to know, as I'm finding out, that this is a church that has mission as its heartbeat. May in these coming days, because of the glory of God in the face of Christ, we continue and increase in our living and speaking for Jesus, not just here in Bristol, but with that global mindset. Let's pray together.